History through the eyes of those who lived it. This is Hometown Heroes, presented on the air and online by the U.S. Army, proudly honoring the men and women from every branch of our armed forces whose service and sacrifice have secured our freedom. Now, the host of Hometown Heroes, Paul Leffler.
Welcome to another edition of Hometown Heroes, the program that reminds you no matter where you live in this great country of ours, no matter how big or how small your hometown might be, there are still stories out there that we cannot allow to go untold. We want to honor our veterans for their service and sacrifice. We want to preserve their stories so we never forget the price that's been paid for our freedom. And in that process, we end up learning so much. Not only are we educated and entertained, but we're inspired by these stories from our greatest generation. For 15 years now, I've had the privilege of meeting World War II veterans all across this great nation. And I have to admit that sometimes I get so caught up in that rhythm of tracking down a new vet week after week after week that I neglect to pause, step back, and look at the big picture of how many Americans were involved in truly saving the world all those years ago, and how many incredible perspectives on it we've heard right here. The upcoming 75th anniversary of the Normandy invasion has afforded me that opportunity. I've been receiving calls from organizations looking to travel D-Day veterans back to France for the anniversary, or trying to find surviving D-Day vets just to talk to. So it made me think, with D-Day occupying so much of the national and worldwide consciousness over this next month, what if we revisited some of those Normandy experiences we've heard about over the years from men and women who were there? On land, at sea, in the air, jumping from the air to the ground behind enemy lines, there were so many different ways those young people contributed to a costly but crucial victory. And over the weeks leading up to that anniversary, we are going to do just that, starting with this program. In Normandy on June 6, 2019, President Donald Trump will be taking part in the 75th commemoration. So many of his predecessors from both sides of the aisle have done the same. President Reagan's speech on the 40th anniversary is one of his most famous. But the first president to address the nation about D-Day was Franklin D. Roosevelt. And it wasn't so much a speech as it was a prayer. But here's what you would have heard if you were listening to the radio on June 6th, 1944.
My fellow Americans, last night when I spoke with you about the fall of Rome, I knew at that moment that troops of the United States and our allies were crossing the channel in another and greater operation. It has come to pass with success thus far. And so, in this poignant hour, I ask you to join with me in prayer. Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity. Lead them straight and true. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness in their faith. They will need thy blessings. Their road will be long and hard. For the enemy is strong. He may hurl back our forces. Success may not come with rushing speed, but we shall return again and again. And we know that by thy grace and by the righteousness of our cause, our sons will triumph. They will be sore tried by night and by day, without rest, until the victory is won. The darkness will be rent by noise and flame. Men's souls will be shaken with the violences of war. For these men are lately drawn from the ways of peace. They fight not for the lust of conquest. They fight to end conquest. They fight to liberate. They fight to let justice arise and tolerance and goodwill among all thy people. They yearn but for the end of battle, for their return to the haven of home. Some will never return. Embrace these, Father, and receive them, thy heroic servants, into thy kingdom. And for us at home, fathers, mothers, children, wives, sisters, and brothers of brave men overseas, whose thoughts and prayers are ever with them, help us, Almighty God, to rededicate ourselves in renewed faith in Thee in this hour of great sacrifice. Many people have urged that I call the nation into a single day of special prayer. But because the road is long and the desire is great, I ask that our people devote themselves in a continuance of prayer. As we rise to each new day, and again when each day is spent, let words of prayer be on our lips, invoking thy help to our efforts. Give us strength, too. Strengthen our daily tasks to redouble the contributions we make in the physical and the material support of our armed forces. And let our hearts be stout to wait out the long travel, to bear sorrows that may come, to impart our courage unto our sons, wheresoever they may be. And, O Lord, give us faith. Give us faith in Thee, faith in our sons, faith in each other, faith in our united crusade. Let not the keenness of our spirit ever be dulled. Let not the impacts of temporary events, of temporal matters of but fleeting moment, let not these deter us in our unconquerable purpose. With thy blessing, we shall prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy. Help us to conquer the apostles of greed and racial arrogances. Lead us to the saving of our country, and with our sister nations into a world unity that will spell a sure peace, a peace invulnerable to the schemings of unworthy men, and a peace that will let all men live in freedom, reaping the just rewards of their honest toil. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen.
President Franklin D. Roosevelt on June 6, 1944. And you know, 5 years ago, Congress passed and President Obama signed a bill authorizing the addition of that prayer to the National World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C. It also stipulated that no federal funds could be used in that process. So the nonprofit Friends of the World War II Memorial Organization is raising the money to accomplish that. And if you would like to contribute, I have a link for you at hometownheroesradio.com. There you can also access the complete original interviews with the three D-Day veterans you're going to hear from today. First is the late Phil Reed, who is being toasted this weekend in Portland, Oregon, where they're holding the National LCI Reunion. LCI stands for Landing Craft Infantry. And no one was more dedicated to preserving the history and contributions of the LCI than Phil, who at his self-built automotive museum in Southern California even had a donation box to try to restore an LCI in Oregon. He passed away in September at the age of 98, but what an incredible legacy he left. And while most of the D-Day veterans we've met here on Hometown Heroes came ashore at Omaha Beach or Utah Beach, Phil and the LCI-35 were somewhere else. He was one of 13 children from northern Michigan. He originally wanted to be a B-17 tail gunner, and he gave up his deferment from working at Douglas Aircraft to join the Navy. Here's how Phil described the LCI he was on June 6, 1944.
It was 158 feet long,
mm-hmm.
20 feet wide, flat bottom.
It's not very big.
No, 158, and we carried 200 troops. It was really loaded. It's Sword Beach. We carried British commandos. We had a lot of, I forget how many ships we had in that flotilla, but we gave the British 10 ships to put their commandos on. We landed at Sword Beach, so it's a funny thing that happened. Last 2 years ago, I was over in France, and we cut out a restaurant. My niece took me over there, and I seen this soldier coming down. And he had all these badges on. I told my niece, I said, I'm going to talk to that guy. So I got talking to him. And he says, you know, he says, the funny thing is, I was on an American ship. He said, I can't figure out how we got on an American ship. So I told him, I knew exactly how he got on there. I said, you may have been on my ship. I don't know. There was 10 of us.
Uh-huh.
But he had all these badges and he had his uniform on. But he landed at Sword Beach.
Which is exactly where you guys were dropping them off.
And, yeah.
You know, so much has been said about that day, and it's been called the longest day. But how long of a day was it for you? Where did it start?
Not very long. I tell you, we landed up on a beach, unloaded the troops, and our anchor cable got stuck in the propeller there, screw. And so we chopped it off. And let it go. But then a British ship hit the same thing. British ships was the same as ours, only their conning towers was a little bit lower.
Mm-hmm.
We towed them back to New Haven, England.
I don't want to interrupt, Phil, but you're describing this, and it seems to me there were probably a few other things going on there.
Oh, there was. A lot of things going on.
I mean, you must have been hearing things, seeing things.
Yeah.
Worried that you might be feeling things?
Yeah, that gun is still up there in France on the beach. That big, I don't know how many millimeters it is, but it's still up there because when I went there last year, and I went there and saw it, but they were shooting down at us. But for some reason or another, they never did hit us. And you don't know who they hit because everything is going on. And
were you up topside and seeing all this, or where were you while this was happening?
Yeah, I was on top because we pull the ramps out for the soldiers to go down. Had a little gasoline engine, one on port, one on starboard. Well, nobody could get them things going, and so I was up there getting them started.
And I know this was your life, and you lived it, and you may not think it's as big a deal as the rest of us, but on this day where world history changed, where so many guys paid with their lives on those beaches, you're right at that beach trying to let these British troops off so they can go fight for freedom, and they can't even get off because the door won't go down to let them off.
Yeah.
And you had to fix it.
Yeah.
So how'd you fix it?
I don't know. I just got it started. There's two of them, one on each side.
So it's like fixing a lawnmower or something?
Yeah. That's what they were, actually.
Uh-huh.
They pull the ramps out, and then when you hit the beach, you drop them down. You release them, and they drop down.
Obviously, you were cool and calm under pressure having to fix this while there's gunfire going around and all this chaos.
Yeah.
But were you scared at all? Were you nervous?
No, you don't. It don't bother you. You know, you got a job to do, and you just got to do that job.
You know, there's so many ships there. The enemy has so many forces. But where you guys dropped these British troops off, how close was the enemy fire coming to you guys on the ship?
Just up on the hill.
And they were shooting at your ship?
Yeah. Well, not the ours, all of them. They were lined up.
Yeah. So you could have been hit.
Yeah.
Sure.
You're lucky you didn't get hit.
So you dropped those guys off, and that was the only trip you took that day?
No, we went back. Yeah, but we made 25 other trips carrying them back and forth for days that followed.
Uh-huh. Well, and I'm sure that each time you came back to Sword Beach, you probably saw a little different scene.
It was, yeah. Then they had the, what do you call them, where they built, they towed those, and they made it kind of a circle. And when you unload the troops from then on, You just came over and went right up on the artificial harbor.
You're talking about those artificial mulberry harbors, they call them. You can still find remains of those if you visit Normandy today. You have a plexiglass-encased model of your ship, the LCI-35. It's got the number painted right there. And on top, there's a little donations box.
Well, that's the donation to the ship is being restored up in Portland, Oregon. It's all done on the outside, inside, except it needs a new bottom on it. Well, we have the steel and everything, but we're trying to get the money to get it in dry dock and put a new steel on, and then we can drive it.
That was the late Phil Reed's dying quest, a way to preserve the history of LCIs on D-Day and beyond. And as they gather in Portland, Oregon this weekend for the first national LCI reunion since his passing, they are closer than ever to making that a reality. If you would like to support the effort, I have a link posted for you at hometownheroesradio.com. Up next, a man who came ashore at Omaha Beach on June 6, 1944. Hometown Heroes will be right back after this. Do you ever have those moments where you realize you've been settling for less than the best for far too long? Sometimes we just accept the status quo without looking around for better ways to do things. And I've got to tell you, when it comes to your money, I believe I found a better way with EECU. Take a look at myeecu.org and you'll see why. EECU is not a bank. It's a nonprofit credit union that's all about taking care of you, the member. That's one of the reasons EECU just keeps growing and growing. Close to 300,000 members now in 10 different California counties. Over 30,000 ATMs, free mobile banking. And what I really love is how EECU always goes above and beyond to serve the community. In 2013, the leadership and generosity of EECU helped establish Central Valley Honor Flight. More than 1,000 veterans now have gotten to see their memorials in Washington, D.C. for free. And that's just one example of the community involvement EECU takes oh so seriously. Pick up the phone and become a member today. 1-800-538-3328. That's 800-538-3328.